chapter 13. We're going to get there in just a second. If you have a note sheet you got on your way in, you can pull that out as well. And I believe that every time we open up God's word, God is available and willing to speak to us if we'll open our ears, if we'll tune our hearts to listening to what God has. You guys believe that today? Amen. Well, let's just pray. I want to ask the Lord to speak to our hearts today as we dive into his word. So would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, we thank you that you are in the house today. God, that no matter how busy or chaotic or stressful or worried we might have come into these doors, God, we thank you that you are here. Your presence is here. And Father, as we open your word, we invite you to speak to us. We invite you to speak a word into our lives that will change us forever. And we just thank you for that. We open ourselves to you and we say, Lord, speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, today the title of my message, if you're taking notes, is The Kingdom of God. And that's what I want to talk about today, is the kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about the coming kingdom of Jesus. And it sounds like a big topic, but we're just going through and teaching what Jesus had to talk about. Because our world has a lot of ideas about what's most important, doesn't it? You can get a lot of different ideas or impressions about what we should hold valuable, what should take first priority in our lives. Some people in our society and our culture think that happiness should be the most important value, that we should do whatever it is that makes us happy at all costs, no matter what it takes. Just do it. Even if it's destructive or to others, it destroys our soul. If it makes you happy, then do it. Some believe that family is the most important thing. And they'd say putting our family first is the most important thing, the main thing, that we should sacrifice anything and everything for the sake of our kids, for our family's needs, even if it's unhealthy or dysfunctional. Others might say that our financial security is the most important thing, that we've got to do whatever it takes to get financially secure, that we got to do whatever it takes to get to the top, beg, cheat, steal, whatever it takes to climb that ladder to get to the top, to success. But though those things are important, some of those things are valuable, God says there's one thing that's a little bit more important. God's got a different vantage point, a different perspective. Although God is concerned with our happiness, with us finding joy, though God does want us to have godly husband and wife relationships and godly parents and have healthy families, though God is concerned with our financial needs, he says those things are important, but those things are secondary or third or fourth on the list of what's most important. Those things are important, but those things can never be and should never be the main thing. Because when those things become the main thing, they become to us a god to serve, an idol to worship instead of blessings to give thanks for. And so from God's perspective, there's only one thing that can be the main thing in our lives, one thing that's most valuable, most important, that should sit on the throne of our lives, and that is God. That is our relationship with God. And here's the truth, my friends, that if you and I will learn to put God first, we'll learn to have a right relationship with God, it'll change all of the rest of those categories in meaningful and significant ways. But we've got to start with the main thing. See, if that thing is God, that first thing in my life, then all the rest of those things are going to fall into order. I won't idolize my stuff. I won't idolize my children or my wife or my family even. I will instead thank God for those things and worship him and live as good stewards of what God's giving me. But Jesus speaks a lot about his kingdom. And so today we're going to open up God's word. If you have a Bible, Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 18. Those of you who are just joining us, we've been going through the gospel of Luke. It's taken us quite a while to get through all the teachings of Jesus. And we're on chapter 13. We're going to be here a while, probably through the end of summer. So hopefully all are ready as we dive through Jesus' teachings. But Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 18, here's Jesus teaching, and this is what it says. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? He said, it's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and he sowed it in his garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And then again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. And Jesus here makes two arguments, two parables, two analogies of what the kingdom of God is like. And both of them are similar and yet a little bit different. And so I want to talk about these today. But here's the big idea. If you're taking notes, the fill in the blank is this. God's work is transformative and exponential. What God begins cannot be overcome. And friends, I believe that that is the truth today, that for some of you, God has begun a work in your life. He's begun to do things in your life that maybe you don't even see the fruits of yet. But the same God who begun a good work in you will complete it. He'll bring it to fruition. And I believe maybe someone needs to hear that word today. Sometimes it can feel like we're struggling on our own, like life just keeps hitting us and keeps pushing us back. And the Lord would remind us today that the work that he begun, he's going to finish. It's not going to be overcome. It's not going to be overwhelmed or overrun. See, when Jesus talks about the works of God in our world, his coming kingdom, he gives us these two pictures. And the thing he compares it with are pretty small, aren't they? I mean, if you've ever baked, how many have ever baked with yeast before? You've seen leavening. You've seen what that looks like. That's not something I'd compare something powerful with, would you? Like those little tiny morsels of yeast. I wouldn't compare that to the kingdom of God, but that's what Jesus uses. If you've ever seen a mustard seed, you know how small they can be. And yet Jesus compares these small, tiny things. He gives us the mustard seed example, and he talks about leaven, which again we might call yeast. And I believe what God is speaking to us is this truth, that God can take whatever small seed of faith, whatever small amount that you've got, and he can do something exponentially bigger with it than what you ever imagined. That he can take something very small and do a large thing. And I believe that's what the Lord does over and over again. As we bring God to him, we bring him our gifts, we bring him our abilities, we bring him our talents, we bring him our lives. God's able to do something so much bigger with it than we ever would have imagined. See, God can take your small faith and do a mighty miracle in your life. God can take your small wealth or your small gift or your small offering or your small talent and do something amazing with it, but you've got to trust him with it. You've got to say, God, I trust you with this thing. God can take this small church and do a big work with it. Can I get an amen in the house today? See, I believe God can do things through what the world might look at as insignificant, what we might value as insignificant. He can take something small and do something great and mighty with it. Throughout history, we've seen men and women of faith who have taken small offerings and small gifts and used them to do something that they never imagined would even be possible. They never fathomed could be able to happen, and yet God is able to do things just like that. And as humans, we're often creatures of instinct and observation. We see something small and we think it's insignificant. And maybe that's true, and a lot of times we see it. We think that's small, it's always going to be small. In fact, I warn my boys about this all the time. The youngest of 5 is the smallest right now, and I keep telling them, you better be nice to that boy, because he's going to be a lot bigger than all the rest of you, I can just tell. So you better be nice to him. He's small, but he's going to be big. And when he's big, you better be nice to him, because I can tell he's going to be a big boy. But God can take small things and do important things. See, God's economy is different. See, God doesn't see the size of those things. And I don't believe that Jesus used the metaphor to describe the kingdom of God on accident. He said, it's like a leavening agent, it's like yeast, it's like a mustard seed, it's something small, because I believe God wants to remind us that we can have a little with God's power and do something great, but even if we have a large amount without God, it's not going to do the same amount. Don't you know that that metaphor, that idea that we fake it till we make it, doesn't work in God's economy. I can pretend like I've got it all together, But the reality is, if I have a little bit with God, I can do so much more. And that's the truth. That's the truth that I've seen born out of my life as seen in the life of many brothers and sisters in the church, as God has done amazing works, because God's work is transformative. It's exponential. It'll take one little bit and do something so much bigger than we ever would have imagined. It's not additive, it's transformative. He doesn't just add ones and ones, he multiplies. And that's the work of God. The work that God begins can't be overcome. And I just want to say it today. The marriage that God is at the center of, it can't be shaken. The relationship and the family that's rooted in the things of God, that's rooted on Christ, it can't be overcome. That the life whose foundation and anchor is rooted on the rock, on the Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot be overcome. Can I get an amen? Amen. See, that's the work, and the work that God begins in us, he's going to finish it. The thing that God plants will thrive and will flourish even when others don't look at it. And Jesus gives us those two visuals here before he goes to talk a little bit more practically about the kingdom of God and entering the kingdom of God. The first is he talks about the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And what does he say? It's like a mustard seed. It starts small, but it makes a big difference in the world. If you're taking notes, that's the next blank. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It starts small, but it makes a big difference in the world. First of all, I thank God for mustard seeds. How many of y'all, like me, you like mustard? My wife, when she married me, she thought I was crazy because we started making sandwiches, and man, she'd put a lot of mustard on and say, "You're not even close, keep going." And then I'd say, "You're not even close, keep going." I just love mustard. So I thank God for the mustard seed. I love this stuff. I'm thankful for mustard today. Just to admit that to you. But that's often the image we get when we think of mustard. We think of that yellow stuff or maybe the brown stuff if you're weird. We're just kidding. But we think of that yellow stuff or the brown stuff, that mustard we put. But I believe Jesus was talking about a mustard seed. But did you know there's many kinds of mustard plants? There's many kinds of mustard. In fact, I did a little bit of research because I was thinking, like, I don't imagine a mustard seed being real large, But many believe that Jesus was referring, I'm about to break out a Latin word on you, ready? To a plant known as the Salvadora persica, which is a mustard tree. It's actually commonly known as a mustard tree or a toothbrush tree. You can guess its other use. In fact, the tree is something it's not a mighty oak or a cedar. It only goes to about 10 foot tall. So it's a small tree. But it's a very useful and beneficial tree to all those around. In fact, I think we've got a picture of one of these trees with some birds flying around it. In the Middle East, this particular tree has leaves that people would use for salads. They'll actually throw them in their salads. It has berries that are eaten. It has small branches that people before modern eras would actually break off and use to scrape their teeth, to keep their teeth cleaned. It has flowers that were used for medicinal purposes as medicine. It has seeds that are used for oil. And even when it's used up, it's probably one of the most common plants for making charcoal to cook food with. And so this is an incredibly useful tree. In fact, the World Health Organization has even commended this tree for oral health in developing nations. And so it's a very useful tree. Why do I tell you that? This plant, you're like, I got a botany lesson. Let me just say something. Everywhere this plant grows, people that are around it benefit. Everywhere this plant grows, the animals that exist around it benefit from its existence. I don't believe it's by chance Jesus chose this one as the illustration. He could have talked about a cedar tree that's so much larger, so much bigger. He could have talked about an oak tree or a sycamore tree or any other kind of tree. Jesus uses this one, and I believe that everywhere this tree grows natively, the people and the world around it benefits. And I think that's the point. Jesus wasn't describing a giant tree, but a tree that grows from something small to something large that creates a great benefit, a great world of difference everywhere it goes, everywhere it's planted. And friends, I believe that God has called us to make a great world of difference everywhere he plants us. Wherever God has planted you, he's created you, and he's put you there to make a difference, to make an impact, to bless the world and the people and the animals and all the rest that are around you. I don't think it's by mistake that God compares the kingdom of God with this very useful, very beneficial tree. See, growth is possible in God's kingdom. Sometimes as we think about the things that we go through, we think about our lives and we think, man, I can't grow anymore. I can't get any stronger. I can't get any better. I can't push through this sin. I can't push through this addiction, whatever it is. But I believe Jesus gave us this metaphor because something so small grows into something so large and so useful. He's telling us that growth is possible for each one of us. And I believe, secondly, Jesus uses this metaphor because he wants us to understand that God wants your life to make a difference. God wants our lives to make a difference where he's planted us. See, Jesus says, man, this small seed can grow into something large. And I believe God wants to do the same things with seeds of faith in our own lives. That if we'll bring those seeds of faith to God, he'll plant us. He'll allow us to take root. He'll grow in us something of benefit to not only us, but to others around us. But we've got to give him room to do so. See, with God, it doesn't take much. I said this before, but it's true. I take a tiny amount of my natural and add the super that God brings, and I've got the supernatural. I can do things beyond my own abilities, and God does that in our lives. See, everywhere those mustard seeds take root and sprout up, it might not be a 100-foot tall sequoia tree, but it brings shade. It brings refuge to the animals and to others. It brings a blessing to those that are surrounding that plant, that tree. That one single seed produces a bountiful and exponential blessing wherever it's placed. And I believe that's what God wants to do. Let me ask you a question. Is your life producing a blessing to those people that God has planted around you? Is your life like that mustard tree, providing benefit and blessing to everyone else that surrounds you? See, we've got to allow God to plant us. I would submit to you that sometimes we're not bearing fruit because we're still in a pot. We're not planted deep where we can grow roots. We haven't allowed God to root our lives somewhere that we might take root. And God says, I want you to be planted. I want you to take root. Because his work is not only transformative of my life, but it's exponential. He wants to do things through our lives that's bigger than us. And what God begins in us can't be overcome. Jesus talks about the next point. He talks about leavening. He says, the kingdom of God is like leavening. A little bit transforms everything around it for the good. I love this metaphor, by the way. Not only do I like mustard, but I also like the other object of this metaphor. I like bread. How many of y'all like bread in the house today? Amen. Amen. I'm not talking about cinnamon rolls today, but that has leavening too. Sorry. Just got off on the tangent. But he says leavening. But I like bread so much that a couple of years ago I learned I got to figure out how to make bread. Because you ever been into a bakery early in the morning and you smell, that amazing fresh baked bread smell? It's amazing. It's what I imagine Jim and Laura's house looks like all Christmas season long as they're baking bread for everyone. It's an amazing smell. But I just think, man, I love it. And so I learned how to do this. I learned how to bake bread. I'm not a baker. That's not my thing. But man, I learned how to bake bread. And I learned that it doesn't take a lot of yeast to make that dough rise. But it does take some. And you take a little bit and you mix it through the dough and it does an amazing thing. It changes everything about the bread. And if you forget it, it's ruined. It's not the same. It doesn't do the same thing. In fact, I learned about this because my very favorite kind of bread is called sourdough bread. How many of you guys like sourdough? I'm making somebody hungry. I'm making myself hungry. And I learned a lot about sourdough bread. During the Gold Rush days in California, up in San Francisco, many of you are familiar with the Bowden family and the Bowden bakeries. They were well known as master bakers from France. And they came to San Francisco and they found that there was some natural yeast, there was some natural leavening agent in the air that, man, with their bread, with their dough, it created a very unique flavor that we know as sourdough today. And, man, they found that they became famous as a result of the flavor of their bread that was in a unique flavor. And so everyday miners during the gold rush time would flock to the bakery every morning for this fresh baked bread, and it was an amazing thing. But there's a way that they kept it the same throughout generation after generation. And the way they do that is they take a little bit of the dough as they're mixing it together, and they set it aside. And the next morning as they make their bread, they add a little bit to it, and they call that the mother dough. Now, since 1849, they've been using that same sourdough culture. They just keep adding a little bit of it to the next batch and a little bit of it to the next batch. In fact, there was a great calamity in 1906 when San Francisco had its great earthquake. When actually there's a story told of Louis Bowden, who went in to rescue that sourdough culture. Aren't you thankful she rescued that sourdough culture? I am. But she rescued it because she knew that a little bit of that yeast, a little bit of that leaven would change everything. And when I think of that, I think that's exactly what God intended to remind us of. It's exactly what God says of our lives. We might be overwhelmed by our world. Turn on news reports, you turn on the TV, you just look around our world, and it's easy to get overwhelmed, to feel like, man, we're getting smaller and smaller and less influential in our world as followers of Jesus. It's easy to feel like we're overwhelmed and outnumbered, but here Jesus just takes a little bit of leavening to get through the whole batch. And I believe God has and wants to do the same thing. He's done that in the past. We've seen God do mighty works of God where just one or two or three or four, a handful of people that love Jesus made a huge difference. You've seen outbreaks and moves of God that began with one or two that ended in thousands and thousands. And God, that's the way the kingdom of God works over and over again. And I believe that's the way the kingdom of God wants to manifest itself now. See, God wants to make a difference. He wants to transform our world in a meaningful and significant way. But the problem is that sometimes we think, God, if only I had more. If only I had a bigger offering or a bigger gift or a bigger church or a bigger whatever, fill in the blank, car, house, bank account, you name it. Only I had more, God, then I could make a difference. God wants to make a difference. And I just want to say to somebody today, stop waiting for your hand to get more full. Stop waiting for somebody with more talent. Stop waiting for someone with more money or more ability or more whatever to make a difference. And start using your life. Start using your gifts. Start using what God has put in your hand to make a difference in this world. See, when God adds super to our natural, he's able to transform our world. Just like that little bit of yeast leavens the whole batch of dough, God says, I can do the same thing in your life if you'll let me, if you'll allow it. See, Jesus moves on from there, and he begins from talking about the kingdom in general, and he goes to talk about how we get into the kingdom of God. And I want to quickly recap this next section of Scripture, Luke 13, verse 22. Jesus is teaching, and he goes on his way through the towns and villages, and he goes on towards Jerusalem, and this is what happens, verse 23. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. But once the master of house has risen and has shut in the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer to you. And he'll say, I do not know where you come from. Then you'll begin to say, but we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you'll see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last who will be first, and some who are first will be last. By the way, next week we're going to talk about the party that God has planned in heaven. Bring a friend that needs to hear about the party of God. God wants to sit through a party in heaven. It's going to be a great celebration. So bring a friend that needs to hear about that good news. But we're going to talk about that next week. But I want to break this down into one simple truth. There's only one way to God. That's through Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying there's only one way. He is the way. No, nothing else will get us to God. There's no way to God except through Jesus, because only Jesus can save us. In fact, your works can't save you. Your religious deeds even cannot save you. Only Jesus can save you. And that is the truth. Those aren't my words. I'm not putting words in his mouth. Those are the words of God. Jesus gives us a prophetic look at the day that's coming for each one of us when we stand before him and give an account for how we've lived our lives. And in that moment, many will stand in the doorway and they'll knock. They'll want to come in. They'll want to gain entrance into the kingdom. They'll want to be with God with that awesome party we're going to talk about next week. They want to join the party, the feast of the Lord. And Jesus will tell them, "Depart from me, for I don't know you. I don't know where you came from. I don't know you. I don't know where you came from." And in that moment, many will claim, "But I've been to church, Jesus. I've been around the things of God. I've heard the teachings of God. I even have a Bible. I have 3 or 4 Bibles at home, Jesus." And God will say, "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to." In that day, many will seek and won't be able to, because the time of choosing, the time of cultivating a relationship with God will have passed. And that's a moment that stands before each one of us. We have an opportunity now and here to do that. In that moment, the question as we stand before Jesus, as we stand at the entrance to the kingdom of heaven, will not be, "Did you do enough good works?" It will never be, "Did you live a moral enough life?" It will never be, "How hard did you work?" or "How much money did you give?" or any of those things, or "Did you do enough to get entrance?" It will be, "Did you know Jesus Christ? Does he know you?" Jesus says there's a narrow door. Now, we don't believe that there's just one way because we want to be narrow-minded or exclusionary or any of those things. In fact, the good news of the gospel is that God so loved the world that he came and died. So God has made a way for every man, woman, and child to come and gain entrance into the kingdom of God. And that's the good news we get to share. But Jesus said, "I'm the only way," though. There's not multiple roads to heaven. There's not multiple entryways. Jesus says, "I'm the door," and it's a narrow door. Jesus tells us, there's going to be a lot of days, a lot of people in that day that are going to be confused. People even who went to church, people who participated in ministries, people who saw God work in other people's lives and thought, "That's awesome. That's cool that God did that," and yet don't have a personal relationship with God. They were near to God, but they didn't know God. And Jesus says, that's not enough. The only thing we have to do to be saved is not to work hard. It's not to do the right things. It's simply to put our faith and trust in him. God changes all the rest. He starts on the inside out, but it begins by faith. See, it begins with a relationship with knowing God and being known by God. See, God is not just a collection of facts or details to be memorized. He's a being that wants to know us relationally. One of the things we talk about in our next step is that God wants to know us. And that knowing is not just an intellectual knowing, but it's this Greek word, genosko. It means to have an intimacy, a relationship, a personal relationship with us. That's the sort of knowing that God wants for me. But Jesus said, in that day, many will come and they'll knock and I'll say, "Depart from me, for I don't know you." Matthew's gospel says it even a little clearer in Matthew 7:22. It says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast demons out in your name and do mighty works in your name? Jesus, we did good stuff in your name. I had the Christian t-shirt. It said, I'm down with Jesus," right? But Jesus says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." See, friends, knowledge can't gain us access to God. Our works will never gain us access to God. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ can gain us access to God. And that's it. Jesus said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me." Those are his words, not mine. So there are many who are going to be surprised. People will think that giving to the church or going to church or walking through the doors, and I did my time on Easter and Christmas every year, Jesus, isn't that enough? He said, but I don't know you. God wants to know you, my friend. He wants to know you. He wants to have a personal and abiding relationship with you. He's the only way. See, there are so many things we can put central, we can put first in our lives. So many things that we think will make a difference. We can concentrate and we can take good things, things that God's blessed us with, like our families and our health and maybe even our finances and our all sorts of things. And we can take those good things and we can elevate them to the place of God things. And God says, if we'll switch that and we'll put God first, all the rest of that he's going to take care of in our lives. Our families and our health and our security. Those things are never going to do a good job at being God, because they're going to let us down. They're going to slip through our fingers. They're going to fade away. They're going to be here in a moment and gone the next, but God will never leave us or forsake us. And if we put our hope and our trust in him, then we have a security that goes beyond the temporal things that happen in the ins and outs of life. We don't have to be afraid. Those things will never do good. That's the only thing meant to be the main thing. We must know Jesus. See, familiarity with Jesus is not the same thing as a relationship with him. And friends, I want to just exhort you. I want to encourage you. Press into God. Dive into that relationship with him. See, our lives in the kingdom, our lives are meant to be like that mustard seed. God wants to plant our lives somewhere that we might grow roots downward and branches upward, that our lives might make an eternal difference in someone else's life, that we might be a place of refuge for someone else, that we might be a source of inspiration, a source of something in someone else's life, that we would make a difference with what God has given us. That can only take place if I allow God to do that work in my life. See, we serve, we make a difference. We give our lives away in service to God and in service to others for the good of others. Not because we believe that it's going to earn us favor with God. I think that's important. Whenever we talk about the works of God and making a difference, I don't serve God because I think he's going to make him love me more. He loves me, and so I serve him. He loves me and has just lavished his grace on me, so it's changed me. I have a different motivation to serve. See, I do those things because he's already freely given me his favor. He's already freely given it to you, if you'll but receive it. For some of you today, that's going to be a fresh reminder. Maybe you knew it, maybe you know it, but you're not receiving it. God says, would you just receive my favor? Stop trying to work to earn my love and acceptance. See, there will be a day before each one of us that will stand before Jesus and give an account. And he'll either say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, or he'll say, who are you? I don't know you. Friend, I encourage you, I exhort you to enter into that doorway, to enter in a relationship with God. Maybe you already have a relationship with God. Press in. Press in. Spend time with God, talking with God, opening his word, hearing from him. Be the yeast. Be the mustard seed in the land that God has planted you in. And use your life to make a difference. Church, can I pray for you? I want to pray over you that the Lord would speak to your lives. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we believe your word is living and active. We thank you for it. Lord, in a moment, we're going to receive of Holy Communion. And that action of receiving the elements of communion is our regular reminder that Jesus has already done it for us. It's a simple reminder that we don't earn God's love and mercy, just receive it. And it's our ultimate reminder of trusting in Jesus, but it's a reminder for those of us who have already made a decision to put our hope and trust in him. Before we partake together, I want to make an opportunity with every head bowed and eye closed. Maybe you're here within the sound of my voice and you've never crossed the line of faith. Perhaps you've been in church for a long while, but you've never said yes to God. You've never begun that relationship with him that is so important. Today may be your day. Let me ask you the question. Will you say yes to Jesus this morning? I believe some of you may be here and need to take that very first step of faith. You don't have to do it again and again, but maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've walked away from God, and God says, now's the day to come home. If that's you, in just a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord, to say yes, to say, God, I want to begin that relationship with you. And with every head bowed and eye closed, I'm going to have you look up and let our eyes meet so I can agree with you in prayer. In fact, if that's you right now, with every other head bowed and eye closed, would you just lift up your eyes and lift up your hand if that's you? Say, that's me. I want to say yes to the Lord Jesus. You're in the house today. I want to make an opportunity. Thank you, Father. We love you. Father, we thank you for your grace, which you've lavished on us. Lord, this morning as we come to your table, we thank you that you've already paved the way. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to even work for it, but receive it by faith. And so we thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice on the cross. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.